7 last words of Jesus on the cross. Last words are very important because those are the words that we want to keep in our memory, that are the last words perhaps of a loved one. If you've had that opportunity, that sad occasion, you want to hear those last words that loved one has to say. And so should we who believe in Jesus and love Him, want to hear and strain our ears, as it were, to hear those last words of Jesus from the cross. Well, today we're going to look at 3 more of those last words, and then next Sunday, God willing, we're going to look at the final 2 words from the cross. But today I want us to look at the words of pardon. I'm sorry, that was last week. Pardon and paradise. And then this week, I'd like for us to look at the words provision, propitiation, and passion. Well, first of all, the word provision. I want us to think about this word that Jesus spoke from the cross. Again, this was the 3rd word that He spoke, and it's found recorded in John chapter 9 and verse 26. It begins at verse 26. When Jesus saw His mother there, that is, at the cross, and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, and that would have been John. Those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of John know that that's the way John loved to think of himself, as the one that Jesus loved. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I want us to think about that word of provision. I want us to think about, first of all, the love that prompted that word of provision. Now, the objects of that love we're told about here, the persons, if you will, his mother and John, because John, we're told here, was the one whom he loved. This might not seem remarkable, and it might seem mundane. It might seem so obvious that we don't even need to think about it. You know, I think sometimes we overlook the obvious, and that's why we need to think about it. But remember that Jesus spoke these words from the cross. There's the love that prompted it. On that cross, though Jesus was suffering, He had thoughts of His mother and of His mother's care. Things were not like they are today with Social Security and other safety nets, we call them, for people that are older. Mary probably was without her husband at this time. Many believe that she was a widow. Now, she did have other family. We're told in the Bible that Jesus had brothers and sisters. But they were not believers. So He entrusted the care of His mother with this disciple whom He loved. Now, I suppose you could say I'm sure John would have liked to describe himself as the favorite of Jesus. I used to know a preacher who liked to refer to himself as God's favorite. And I think that's a great way that we ought to all think of ourselves as God's favorite. Because we are. We're the apple of His eye. We are like that favorite child. But especially those that are close to Him. John, there was no earthly person, I suppose, as close to Him as John and perhaps his mother. And so He entrusted the care of his mother to John. We can learn from the observation of that love. I remember reading the story in the Old Testament of Hagar, who was a servant to Sarah. Sarah, you'll remember that, those of you who've read about that, and how Sarah threw her out of the house. Because she had, she'd had a child by Abraham. She saw Hagar's child mocking young Isaac. She threw her out of the house. And she took her young child and she went out and didn't know where she was going to even go. She was homeless. But there in the wilderness, she cried out. God answered her, provided for her there in the desert. And she named the place where she met with God there, a name that means, "Thou God, seest me." Well, here, the Savior, even though His eyes were dimmed by the suffering that He endured, He has still saw with the eyes of love. It's so wonderful to think about our Savior on the cross, thinking about those who needed to be cared for. You know, we ought to care for our family. The Bible says if any care not for his own, specifically they of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I know some criticism of Jesus because he spoke to his mother in a kind of impersonal way, called her woman. Now that wouldn't have flown in our house. I wouldn't have called my mother woman. But that was really a term of endearment. And I think the New International Version has it right because it translates it, dear woman. But Jesus had love for his mother, for his family, for those that would be left behind. And we ought to care for our own. There's an obligation here of that love. So there's the love that prompted that word of provision. There's also the lips that pronounced it. Think about those suffering lips. It must have been agonizing for Jesus to speak. And there's self-denying in those lips. When he did speak, it was not to complain, but to care for the needs of others. And the Bible says that we are to look not on our own things, but every man, every person, every Christian, that is, upon the needs of others. Now, you know, I'm 58 years old. I know I don't look it. I know you're amazed. But I'm starting to, well, all but Curtis. Of course, he knew. And I've done some complaining to some of you. I'm starting to experience that disease called old age, I guess. Maturity, that's the good term for it. But I have some aches and pains, but I do a lot of complaining. I do a lot of complaining because I'm not as young, I guess, as I used to be. And because of that, there are aches and pains, and I'm getting acquainted with arthritis. So I've done a lot of complaining. But if we will just do as Jesus did here, to think of others, the suffering that he endured on the cross is nothing like any suffering that we've ever had. And yet he thought of others on that cross. There was saving in those lips. Now, Peter spoke of it before when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There was a legacy also that practiced. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm behind, aren't I? You know, yesterday was the first day I preached without PowerPoint for quite a while, and I preached at the associational meeting, so I guess I got out of the habit. I apologize for that. Word of provision, the love that prompted it, the lips that pronounced it. And I want us to think about the legacy that practiced it. It was a loving legacy. It was a living legacy, too, because John, we're told, from that hour took Mary to his own home. Jesus had brothers and sisters, but they were unbelievers at this point. Now, I believe there's a lesson here for us, and that is that we're not to expect the unsaved to assume our familial or family responsibilities. We are to especially care for those that are of the household of faith. And these are our closest brothers and sisters. Jesus had other brothers and sisters. But he didn't say to any of them, take care of your mother. Rather, he entrusted that to John. So it's a loving legacy, a living legacy. It was a laboring legacy. The Lord never promised an easy road, but he did promise a satisfying one. I'm sure that there were some difficulties along the way in John taking care of Jesus' mother and vice versa. You know, John was called the son of thunder, one of the sons of thunder. There were two. And I think he may have been kind of difficult to live with sometimes. But what a wonderful legacy it was. There's a word of provision here. There's also a word of propitiation. I know you're thinking that's easy for you to say, but it's not that easy. It's hard to say without spitting. No, it's a good word. It means something which appeases and renders favorably. Now, you've done that, I'm sure. When you have, you husbands, when you've forgotten an anniversary, let's say, which I'm sure doesn't happen often, but it may have happened once or twice, or a birthday. One time I forgot my mother's birthday, and I learned not to forget after that. But I did some propitiating, and you know what that is. Well, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, in a much higher and deeper sense, of course. Why would Jesus need to propitiate God's wrath? Because God, we're told in the Bible, is angry with the wicked. God is a holy God, and he's angry with our sin. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come, we're told in the Bible. And certainly these words, and the words are found in Matthew there, if you'll look again. I should have referred you to that. But there in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, and it's not self-evident, but it is, if you'll think about it, it's there. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in that word of propitiation, we have a supplication. These words express a prayer in a way. I know it's kind of a strange prayer, but doesn't the Bible say to pour out our hearts to our Heavenly Father? Well, it does. And here we catch a glimpse into the agonizing of the Savior on the cross. Now, there are many people who say, well, God didn't really forsake Jesus, because after all, he was sinless. But yes, he did. And the reason why is because the Bible says God made him to be sin for us. Made Jesus, who was without sin, to be sin for us on the cross. And because of that, God the Father had to turn away from his Son upon the cross. Had to forsake him for a moment, because upon him were placed all of our sins. Well, that's the mystery of propitiation. There was a fulfillment there of the Old Testament scriptures in Psalm 23:2, where we hear beforehand, as if it were recorded beforehand, the words of Jesus on the cross: my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a chastisement in that supplication. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There was an abandonment of Christ upon the cross. God had to turn away from his Son because he was made to be sin for us. A number of years ago, when our boys were small, I think James was a preschooler at the time, but the two older boys, we were back in Illinois, the old country I call it, but we were back there because it's so different. It's like another world from California. But one thing it had in common with here is that it snowed there. And we were in a church there in the Chicago area. I think it may have been February or maybe even January. It was cold, like I think in the teens. And we'd had a snow, and the snow was piled up there in the parking lot, like, you know, it is here often. We were wanting to leave church. Well, it was at night, and everybody had left. But the boys were out there playing on the snow mound. We yelled at them to come. And, you know, if you've raised little boys, you know you can't catch them. So, we didn't try to catch them. But they were like maybe 7 or 9 years old, something like that. I forget exactly. But I can still picture them there on the snowbank. And, I wasn't as patient then as I am today. Now, I'm not all that patient today. But, you know, maybe because I don't have little boys in the house anymore. Maybe I'm a little more patient. But I just decided I was going to teach them a lesson. I was going to go drive around the block and then come right back and pick them up. Well, we lived about a mile from there across the highway. And I came back, and I think my wife was about ready to bail out. And I don't think we didn't vote on it. But I just did it. And we came back there to the church, and we looked, and no boys. And I thought, here we are a mile from home. You know, it was cold, like, I don't know, 15 degrees out. And they had little coats on. But I just panicked. And we went out of the parking lot there, drove around the neighborhood there, and I could just, you know, picture the worst. So I think about the second time around, we saw these two little figures down on the corner, little skinny little boys standing on the corner in their little coats, and I just said a prayer, you know, thank God. Thank you, Lord. I think maybe that's a little bit about the feeling that God must have had in forsaking his Son on the cross. He loved us so much that he was willing to send his only beloved Son to die and to be forsaken on that cross for you and me. And there's a satisfaction here. There's a supplication. There's a satisfaction in the sense of fulfillment. There's a person who is satisfied, God the Father. The pleasure of the satisfaction. We read about that in Isaiah 53, where it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I don't understand that. I viewed again the movie The Passion of the Christ last night. I have a DVD of it. There's some things in there that are really disturbing. But one thing that's such a blessing, I love the movie. I love it in the sense that I think it's very true to Scripture. The joy that Jesus had. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And there was a joy in the Father too, because he knew that sin's redemption's plan was completed there at the cross. A victory was won. But again, it required the turning away, God the Father turning away from his Son. And there was a salvation there that obviously was at work. If there had been no forsaking of Christ on the cross, there could be no salvation. I don't claim to understand this fully. There are a lot of things my flesh complains about, and I think, well, how could this be? How could God, if He loved His only begotten Son, how could He send Him to be forsaken on the cross? But I'm not God. And the Bible reminds me of that when it says, as His ways are higher than Or as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than my ways, and His thoughts than my thoughts. There's also here a word of passion. Going back to chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, if you'll look there. In verse 28, it says later that, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when He had received it, well, that gets into the next word. But I want us to look at the word there, I thirst. And I believe that here is a word of passion, a word of suffering. Our word passion comes from the Latin word, which means to suffer. And in 1 Peter 3:18, it tells us that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Of course, we can see that in His death on the cross, and we can hear it especially in this word of passion, I thirst. Now, there have been a few times in my life I've thirsted to the point where I've suffered. I know a little bit about the obsession that comes over a person when he thirsts. One time I was in the hospital and I couldn't drink water, any kind of liquid, for I think it seemed like a month. But it was probably only a couple days. But I got so thirsty. I got so thirsty even the mud puddles outside looked inviting. I think I could have drained them dry. I was just so thirsty. Some of you know what it is to suffer with thirst. Well, I believe here is a word of passion. And I believe there are several reasons why Jesus spoke this word of passion. I believe, first of all, to expound prophecy. Now, Jesus was always not just interested, but He was obsessed almost with fulfilling the Scriptures, because He wants us to realize that this is His Word. And He wants us to live by this Word, as the Bible says, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God are we to live. And so Jesus spoke these words, partly at least, to expound prophecy. This is the only saying from the cross that is said to be in fulfillment of Scripture. Although the previous saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is clear fulfillment of Psalm 22:1. This is the only one that says that Jesus said this to fulfill Scripture. The sacred writer, the Holy Spirit, wanted us to know how important Scripture is. But also He spoke these words to exhibit humanity. One of the early heresies in the church was called Gnosticism. It taught that Jesus only appeared to be human, that He was not really human. There are two different ways that you could look at Jesus in a heretical way. You could deny His deity, or you could deny His humanity. And either one is contrary to Scripture and is heresy. But this heresy taught that Jesus only appeared to be human. But here, Jesus exhibited humanity. Here's a frail humanity, but a full humanity and a faithful humanity. Here's also a true wounded healer that the hymn writer wrote, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to hear, hear the voice of Jesus. And the Bible says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in every point tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus wanted us to know that He was fully human. He spoke those words to expound prophecy, to exhibit humanity. But thirdly, to express spirituality. Let me ask you, have you ever been so thirsty that it was an obsession to you? I know some of you have. But in the spiritual realm, have you ever been so thirsty for God that it was an obsession to you? That you were like the psalmist who said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after You, O God. And I read a commentary on that. I don't know a lot about deer, except occasionally they come into our yard, but I don't really study them like some have. But I'm told that in dry places, a deer will just become obsessed with thirst. And they'll just run themselves to death trying to find a source to to quench their thirst. Well, that's what the psalmist said. Describe the desire that he had for God, the thirst that he had for God. And I believe Jesus spoke these words partly to express that thirst that he had for God and that we ought to have for God because he created us for himself. And until we find our rest in him, until we find that thirst quenched in him, we're going to be thirsty. But many do not recognize that thirst and try to cover it up with other things, try to quench it in other ways. There's a dedication of that thirst. There's a condemnation of that thirst too, because Jesus told about a rich man who had a beggar laid at his gate named Lazarus. And he said that both died, and Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man awakened in hell. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Have pity upon me, because I am in torment in this flame. And send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch my tongue." Just a drop of water is all he asked. And I think Jesus wanted us to know about that place where the thirst is not quenched, and to warn us about that place. And there's also an invitation to thirst here. And in Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, the last great invitation in the Bible is this, "And the Spirit and the Bride," it says, "say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely."
Here and